Okay, we're gonna begin our preparation for the Lord's Supper and start preaching on a topic that I probably won't finish this week. We'll finish next week with the supper. Or if I finish this week, we'll look at another one. But I don't see that happening. Something we've looked at before, but something that's important, and to understand the context and the relationship and what we're looking forward to next week. And our Lord, the Passover, and the Lord's Supper. And we like to, and I don't think it's required or imperative, but we like to observe the Lord's Supper the Sunday after Passover. And maybe after the Lord's Supper, we'll look at that whole pagan thing again, because that Easter thing's coming up. It's Christendom's got so confused about that. They claim that they're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord, but all that was related to his death and burial, and then his resurrection. And it was all related in context with the Passover, and yet Easter doesn't always fall at time Passover. Sometimes they're far apart. This time they're like a week apart. So something ain't right there. But we'll look at that later. The Passover was given by the Lord in the Old Testament, and it had an immediate impact, and it had a more far-reaching impact and lesson to Israel and to us. The Passover, and then its subsequent observations after the initial Passover, pointed forward to Christ. And in that sense, it's not incumbent upon Christians to mark the Passover itself. The Passover looked forward to Christ and his ministry, the Lord's Supper that our Lord instituted during a Passover meal with his disciples, points back to Christ and his atonement on behalf of his people. All the scripture is really a story of Christ when it's properly understood. And those things that happened for the Passover, as I often relate when we look at the Old Testament, is to understand that these things have a direct bearing on us. You know, we're not under the Old Testament ceremonial laws, but they teach us something. They have an impact on us, and in that sense, they are for us. And there's much for us to learn from that. The history, the practices, the feasts, they were all types. They were foreshadows. They were types and foreshadows certainly for Israel, but they're types and foreshadows, and in a sense for us, reflections now upon God's redemptive plan. And that verse I often come back to remind us as we look at these sort of things, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And it's important to understand these things happened to them. They weren't like some Old Testament professors I had that said, you know, those things were made up and they were stories to try to teach people. No, these things happened unto them. And they happened for examples, which shows they were given not only for them, but for someone else. And they are written for our admonition, our instruction, and teaching, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So historically, these things happened, but they happened for examples to teach us. And the Lord's Supper that we'll mark as a church, and that the Lord set in his church, was instituted by our Lord as he celebrated a Passover meal with his disciples. And there's a sense in which we could say the Lord's Supper is becomes in a sense, a Christian Passover. But in reality, beyond the Lord's Supper itself, Jesus Christ is the Christian's Passover. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, he said, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And in that sense, maybe we could relate it. There was that original Passover, and we say that the Jews are going to be observing Passover, you know, next week, and they're going to be marking it, they're going to be commemorating it, but there was one Passover, you know, that happened in Egypt. And there was one atonement, and our Lord was our Passover. But we mark that in remembrance in the Lord's Supper. So we'll begin at the beginning. Go back and look at that first Passover. And that first Passover and all the ones that came after it were remembrances. They weren't repetitions. Just as the confusion that some folks have about the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Atonement. You know, we're not repeating what he did. We're remembering that. We're commemorating that. And so that first Passover and all the other things that we call Passover subsequently are remembrances, are commemorations of those things. And in the context, and we won't go through it all, but in the context, we're all familiar with the plagues that came upon Egypt and the various things they suffered and because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And ultimately, it culminates in this last plague, which was to be the death of all the firstborn. And in the midst of that, God provided a way of escape for his people, that they would not suffer the death of their firstborn. God provided that escape through the substitutionary death of a lamb. Instead of the firstborn son dying, a lamb would die in his stead. And certainly we see the type of Christ in that. And the true believers understood that concept. They understood that God would provide himself a lamb, that God would provide a way for his people. And a lot of them just marched along with it. You know, just like a lot of people today go, yeah, we're going to celebrate Mass, or we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And it means really nothing to them. It's kind of a social thing, but it's not. And so that first Passover was a type of Christ. And that lamb was a type of Christ that God provided that would die instead of the firstborn. Isaiah 53, the prophet tells us and relates these things. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53:6, says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Christ became our substitute. Christ became our sin bearer, even as this lamb. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that Lamb, our substitute, the one upon whom our iniquities were laid, that Lamb, as we see in the instructions concerning the Passover, that Lamb that was without blemish. Brethren, if we don't have a sinless Savior, we don't have a Savior. If Jesus Christ was a mere man, we're undone. But he was a lamb without blemish. And so Israel, at the institution of this Passover, that was to picture and to be a type of, of what was to come. We're to choose a lamb without blemish. Exodus 12, verse 15. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or of the goats, a lamb without blemish. Peter, again, relates these things as we look at Peter's first epistle, 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. Peter says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Brother, note, that kind of makes your head go boom. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, as we read, as Paul writes in Hebrews about that everlasting covenant. The blood of the everlasting covenant. The people that were given to Christ. These are marvelous things. And the Passover was to teach of that, to point forward of that to that for Israel, and to be an example unto us, and to realize that Christ is indeed that lamb without blemish. And even in, indeed, as they brought the Lord before the secular authorities. In Luke 23 and verse 4, Pilate says, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. And it may have been there for an immediate application, but it certainly goes beyond that. Just as the high priest would say that, you know, it's appropriate for one to die for the sins or for the people. Well, the high priest wasn't understanding even what he was saying. Pilate may not have really understood what he was saying, but here comes Christ, says, I find no fault in this man. So he was a lamb without blemish, and he was a lamb that became the substitute. We believe, because the scriptures teach, in a substitutionary atonement. Folks use that word. They know they're supposed to believe that. You'll talk to the we believe in the substitutionary atonement. Christ died for us. But you gotta, wait a minute. Christ died for me. He died in my place, in my stead, but I gotta what? Oh, well, you got to muster up some belief. You got to muster up, and there some of them will add even more things. No, he was my substitute, a vicarious substitute. He not only died on my behalf, he died in my place. And he said it was finished. He didn't say, man, I hope that they'll accept this. Hope it's all going to be okay with them. God doesn't operate that way. He is our substitute. And again, the instructions that are given in Exodus 12 and verse 13. God says, and the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. We sing that song, when I see the blood. I said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That lamb's the substitute. The lamb of the blood that, or the blood of the lamb that provided the substitutionary death for the firstborn of the family. And again, as Isaiah reminds us back in Isaiah 53, that marvelous chapter that speaks of the Lord's atonement, in verse 4 of Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was our substitute. He took what we deserved. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. God poured out his wrath on his son. God bruised his son for us. Not because he knew what a marvelous person I would be, or that I would make the right decisions. All the scriptures tell us is it pleased him. I mean, even as we can identify with Paul, who says, I'm the chief of sinners. And yet, Christ died for his people. He was the substitute. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Other elements, and the main element, of course, is the Paschal Lamb, without blemish, who is the substitute. But beyond that, there's other elements that the Lord interjected in the Passover to remind Israel of what was happening and what this meant, and to remind them as in subsequent observances as well. As you read Passover narrative and requirements, there's bitter herbs. As we already saw, the apostle mentioned, there's unleavened bread. Those things that exemplify the hardships and the degradations of Egypt, and the hardships and the degradations of sin. And that unleavened bread is symbolic of a life that's purged of sin. It's unleavened throughout Scripture. You know, leaven is a type of sin. And it's not the putting away of the leaven that saved Israel, but it was the blood of the Lamb. And that Lamb, even in the Lord's Supper, that unleavened bread becomes a symbol of the Lord's sinless body itself. That first Passover, and again, we won't go through all the history of it, but of course the Lord brings that Passover and the firstborn in Egypt die. And all those who obeyed the command of the Lord within Israel, and they slew a lamb, and they put the blood on the doorpost, and when God saw the blood, he passed over them. And following that, and a lot of subsequent history of Israel, you know, and they go to the wilderness and they wander around for 40 years, primarily because they still had hard heads. But still the Lord's faithful. But there was to be a yearly commemoration of this Passover, that it not be forgotten. And it's called the Passover, but the actual Passover is just that first one. And Exodus 12 and verse 14. God said, and this day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And so it was for the Jews. So it was for national Israel. They were to reflect on the Lord's deliverance every year. And again, people argue about how often you should have the Lord's Supper. I'm comfortable with having it once a year. Some folks want to have it, you know, once a month or once a quarter. And some folks want to have it every week. And they'll argue very vehemently for it, and if that's what they believe, that's what they should do. But we used to do it different at one point. I'm comfortable with yearly. That's what the Passover was, and we do it in conjunction with the Passover when we can. And again, just a footnote. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Exodus 12, verse 25 continues on. And it shall come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you. And again, it took them a while to get there. And when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised you, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Again, teaching. Mm-hmm. It's an observance. What mean ye by this service? And ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Egypt, of the children of Israel, in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. In order to remember God's faithfulness, God's promises, God's deliverance. And then down in verse 42 of that same chapter, Exodus 12. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord, for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generations. This is the Lord's Supper to be observed in his church until he returns. And it was a sign. It was a looking forward. It was a promise of the coming of the Messiah, of God's promised Redeemer, the one who would crush the serpent's head. There was a looking forward and a promise of that greater redemption. Now, of a fact, that truth escaped many. And it would be realized even without the observance by those who were the elect of God. But it was a fact that was realized only by the elect of God. I mean, all Israel followed these observances. All Israel did these things. And even stretching back before there was even a nation, God's elect understood. And God revealed things to them. As the Lord, during his earthly ministry, would speak to some of his detractors in John 8, verse 56. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, all of Israel didn't see the Lord's day in the Passover. But the elect did. The elect of God within there. And the Lord said, and he saw it and was glad. Now, that was even before this time. And then in conjunction with this, kind of in coordination with this, Paul refers to Moses and his faith. In Hebrews 11:26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses understood some of these things. He wasn't all revealed to him, but he knew God was going to be faithful to his promise, that he would provide a redeemer, that he would provide a lamb. Even as Abraham would say when he was called to slay his son, God will provide himself a lamb. Mm-hmm. And those words, at the time may not have sunk in to everybody. But when I hear them today, it gives me goosebumps. And so this was a looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And those that were chosen of God would see that. They would comprehend that, because God was pleased to reveal that to them. So that, the first Passover, the commands for its subsequent observance. And then we come, bringing this up to the time when it's observed by the Lord and his disciples, because this was perpetuated through the years. And the Passover, as it was celebrated at the time that the Lord met with his disciples in what we call now the Last Supper. At that time, everyone in Israel who could would come to Jerusalem for the Passover supper. And the Lord sent ahead John and Peter to prepare for the supper. Luke 22 and verse 8. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And on the very eve of his death, the Lord showed his disciples the full meaning of that Passover meal that had been observed all these years. And the Lord, at that Passover meal that he observed with his supper, with his disciples, he blessed the meal. He blessed the Passover remembrance, and they would have drank together the first cup of the Passover meal, Luke 22, verse 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And then there would have, part of the Passover meal, there would have been a ceremonial washing of hands. And the Lord goes beyond that. The Lord washes the feet of his disciples, and even the feet of his betrayer. John 13 and verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought Judas, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So the Lord washed the disciples' feet. He said, "One of you is going to betray me." Perhaps some of the confusion there, the disciples didn't, because actually the Lord would have dipped and gave a sop to everyone. But he dips and gives a sop to Judas, and he says, "Be about your business." And the dipping of the food into the basin of salt water, and at this point, Judas departs. John 13:21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And at that point, the food would have been removed. and a second cup would be brought out. And at that time, and we don't won't go into all the points here, but that time in the Passover meal, at least as it was observed at the Lord's time, and currently, the youngest person there asks a series of four questions that are answered by the host, and they're really questions that explain Israel's history and the history of the Passover. After that, the food was returned and a psalm was sung. And then the second cup would be drunk by all. Another ceremonial washing would follow. And then the host would bless bread and break it and dip it in the bitter herbs and give it to everyone. And after that, they would eat the Paschal lamb. And after they had eaten the Paschal lamb, there would nothing else be eaten until the next morning. The third cup of wine would be poured, and as the others, it would be warm. It would represent the blood of the Paschal lamb that they had just eaten. And then more psalms and hymns would be sung. And then a fourth cup would be presented, and the meal would close with hymns. But things went different the night that the Lord observed that Passover with his disciples, on the night that we call the Last Supper, on the night in which the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. For after the eating of the lamb, and before the third cup was brought out, the Lord took bread and broke it. Well, normally they would not eat anything after the lamb was taken away. And it was obviously a departure. It was a new institution. And the Lord was saying, and subsequently it's understood, that the death of the Paschal lamb would no longer have the same significance. For the one whom that lamb represented was here. Its meaning was fulfilled. And at that time, the third cup would be distributed. And the Lord instituted at this time the Lord's Supper. And we'll look at more details of that next week as we actually meet to observe the Lord's Supper and what transpired there, and what's been set in the Lord's church and its continuance today. We thank the Lord for his everlasting love, for that everlasting covenant. We thank the Lord for that spotless lamb, that substitutionary lamb, that God provided himself a lamb. And that's what we hopefully keep in mind as we meet together next week to observe the Lord's Supper. We'll take the candle this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn, number 164, In Deep Eternal Counsels. 164, In Deep Eternal Counsels.
Eternal counsel before the world was made, before its deep foundations on nothingness were laid. God purposed us for blessing and chose us in his Son. To was won in present bliss acceptance in him who came to die, in him who now is seated at thy right hand on high, in grace which is unchanging we stand from day to day. his mercies, which through our pilgrim way. And when the day of glory shall burst upon this scene, dispelling all the darkness which evening still had been, oh, then he'll come in brightness, whom every eye shall see, arrayed in power and glory, and we shall with him be. For we'll soon complete the story and come again and we conform to his image as known be brought to know, and with increasing fervor our ceaseless prayer shall flow.
Father, we thank you for this day that we can meet together as your people. Lord, we thank you that you made us your people. Father, what was undertaken and accomplished on our behalf is beyond our comprehension. Lord, as we look what you undertook for national Israel and Passover that you brought about to point those who are yours to the true Lamb of God. Father, we thank you for our spotless substitutionary Savior. Father, we can't comprehend what he endured on our behalf. And yet, Lord, it even pleased you to bruise him, to bring a people to yourself. Lord, may we live lives by your grace and show forth whose we are and what we are. Lord, even as we can only be saved by your grace, we can only live aright by your grace. Father, we pray that it may be so. May you be with us as we go through this week. Lord, that you might be pleased to bring us together next week for the observance of our Lord's Supper. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.